John 19th chapter and verse 23. We want to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning. And this is a good passage to direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. We arrive this morning at the fifth saying in the dying sayings of the Lord Jesus, the fifth out of the seven. And we have considered a number of those already. Verse 23, John chapter 19, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." May the Lord bless the reading of his inspired word. Let us pray together. Grant to us, gracious Father, this morning, a sense of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. May our thoughts be directed to consider him who loved us so much. Lead us and direct us and guide us, we pray, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have already considered together in this series on the dying words of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, the word of forgiveness, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have talked about the word of salvation. "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And we've talked about the word of affection when the Lord Jesus spoke to his mother Mary at the cross, "Woman, behold your son." Son or disciple, the Lord says to him, "Behold your mother." Last week we considered the word of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This morning we come to the fifth of the Lord's seven sayings on the cross, which is found here in verse 28, these two simple words, "I thirst." They are two words in the English, but in the Greek text, the original, it's just one word, the word dipso. And this is a word, of course, that if we consider it in the context, we shall find it to be pregnant with meaning, and we shall find it to be profound in its application. What did Jesus mean when he said, I thirst? And what was the significance of him saying those words from the cross at this particular time? We must say, of course, first of all, that Jesus said what he said because Scripture says so, and Scripture was to be fulfilled in verse 28. Moreover, since our Lord Jesus spoke these words, it is important for us to pay attention to them, but also because Scripture records it, and as we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is profitable for us, it's inspired of God, and it's necessary that we yield our understanding to the Word of God. So here we find these words profitable to us this morning, simply because Jesus spoke them, and because Scripture records them for us. I want you to notice four questions in verse 28 that we could ask of this verse. First of all, in verse 28, who made the complaint? The answer, of course, is, as Scripture says, Jesus said, I thirst. So it's Jesus who made the complaint. Second question is, well, what is the complaint? The complaint is simple, I thirst. That is the complaint. Thirdly, when did the Lord complain? Well, look what the verse says, knowing that all was now finished. And fourth question, why did the Lord complain specifically, notice the verse, to fulfill Scripture? To fulfill Scripture. So let's take these four questions and let's look at them. First of all, who made the complaint? It is obvious in the context, of course, that it is Jesus who made the complaint. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, who makes this complaint. And it's important for us to consider this obvious issue simply because our Lord Jesus must be considered, as he dies on the cross, as fully God and fully man. We do not want to say that on the cross it's just Jesus, a man, dying. No, we recognize that it is the God-man in his totality as the mediator between God and men, fulfilling the offices of prophet, priest, and king, our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, who offers himself and who dies on the cross of Calvary. More than that, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature, united to his divine nature, is the person that you and I have come to know in the Bible as the Son of God. And when we speak about the Son of God, we understand our Lord Jesus to be truly God and truly man. In fact, the title, the Son of God, expresses the eternity and the deity of the Lord Jesus. So we do not want to just relegate, as it were, the deity of our Lord Jesus to some faraway place and concentrate on the humanity of our Lord Jesus. That would to divide the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to do that. We want to say that our Lord Jesus is truly God, truly man, fully God, and fully God. Why do we say that? We say that for a number of reasons. It's, first of all, and primarily, the teaching of the Bible. But secondly, we know, for instance, in the Orthodox views of the church, that if we were to look at the Nicene Creed, we would find that the Nicene Creed says, God of God, light of very light, very God of very God, being our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to confess with the Chalcedonian Creed, you would say he was truly God and truly man. And if you were to utter the Athanasian Creed, you would simply say it is necessary to eternal salvation that we believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The right faith, therefore, is to believe and to confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and is man. And when we confess with the 1689 Confession of Faith, we say that our Lord Jesus, he is very God and he is very man. One Christ, the mediator, as it were, between God and men. That is who is on the cross. That is who is making the complaint, I thirst. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we think of Jesus on the cross, we must think of him as forever man, as forever God. And we must remind ourselves that these words of our Lord Jesus, as the Bible says here in verse 28, were to fulfill Scripture. And the Scripture that Jesus fulfills is found in Psalm 69, which Jim read for us this morning, and the 21st verse. The Scripture that Jesus fulfills is the Messianic Psalm of Psalm 69 and verse 21. Now, I don't have to remind you that in the Old Testament, there are many, many titles that are given to the second person of the Trinity. There are many titles in the Old Testament that refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, He is in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, the righteous branch of the Lord. He is He not, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, He is, as it were, the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. He is, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, David's son, the son of David, according to the flesh. And He is, according to Isaiah chapter 53, the man of sorrows. And can we not even go further and say in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that He is the seed of the woman? More than that, we see that our Lord Jesus in Isaiah 9 verse 6 is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We see that our Lord Jesus in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 is the ruler from of old, whose goings forth have been from eternity. The Old Testament is loaded with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if your eyes are open and your hearts are sensitive and you read Genesis to Malachi, how can you miss Jesus Christ? He is almost on every page to be found, the person of our Lord Jesus. So we say, when we look at our Old Testament Scripture, Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. And of course, by the time you get to the New Testament, our Lord Jesus is truly the subject of all of Scripture, is He not? In His humanity then, we look at our Lord Jesus and we say, we see Him as it were wrapped in swaddling clothes. When we look at our Lord Jesus, we see Him, do we not, increasing as it were in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. We see our Lord Jesus weary in His body, tired, hungry, and we see, do we not, our Lord Jesus weeping at the grave of His friend Lazarus. All of those are little pictures that point us and direct us to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say the Old Testament pictures and titles speak to us of Him as God, the Son of God, deity itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Him in His humanity, we can say that He, yes, truly is and was a man and continues to be even to this moment, truly man and truly God. So we must not, when we consider Jesus on the cross, as it were, break Him down into less than He is meant to be. He is God and He is man. So who makes the complaint? It is our Lord Jesus Christ who says, "I thirst," on the cross. When we ask the question, what is the complaint? "I thirst," is what Jesus says. Jesus is complaining of thirst. Now, in the Bible, thirst is used in two senses or two aspects. There is the figurative aspect, and there is, of course, the active usage or aspect. Figuratively, this can refer to those who are longing for water, who are just longing for it. And there are some scriptures that speak to this as a longing, but primarily it refers figuratively to something other than literal water. So when someone is thirsty in the figurative sense, it's not a mention of literal water per se. So for instance, in John 4 and 13 and 14, to the woman at the well, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," the water in the well, "will be thirsty again." If you drink of this literal water, you will literally be thirsty again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him," Jesus says, "a spring of water welling up unto eternal life. So Jesus can speak of the literal water in the well, and someone who drinks of it will continue to be thirsty. But then he speaks figuratively of the fact that if you drink of him, you will never be thirsty again. And he's speaking of spiritual thirst in that context. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is speaking figuratively of thirst in the sense of spiritual thirst. That's what he means. John 7 and verse 37, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Well, how do we drink of Jesus Christ, literally? Well, we don't. He is referring to spiritual drinking, eternal life, and these kinds of things. Now, we can also say that when our Lord Jesus says, I thirst on the cross, he is using it or referring to it in the context in fulfilling his work that the Father gave him to do. He is accomplishing the Father's purpose and the Father's will on the cross. It's to fulfill Scripture. And more than that, our Lord Jesus must finish the work. And included in the work is obligation and yieldedness to the messianic promises of the Old Testament. And so with Jesus, as he goes through in his mind on the cross, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his anguish, in the midst of his pain, physical suffering, physical pain, having come through now those 3 hours of darkness, and having arrived at 3 p.m., about 3 p.m., the ninth hour, and having cried out in view of the absence of my God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of all of those things, the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ is turning over the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And he comes to Psalm 69 and verse 21. They gave me sour wine to drink. And he says, I thirst to fulfill Scripture. To fulfill Scripture. Is not that a proof in one sense of who our Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross? Truly God and truly man. When we speak more than the figurative sense, but in the active sense of what it means to be thirsty, it's simply a reference to those who are actually thirsty. Those who actually find themselves thirsty. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and 35, I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. And he's referring to literal thirst. You gave a cup of water in my name. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And so if someone is thirsty and asks of you a cup of water, you will not give them a stone. You will give them a cup of water, literally, so that they can quench their thirst. So here is Jesus on the cross, and he says, I thirst. What kind of thirst was this? Well, it was genuine thirst. It was actual thirst. It was real thirst. It was physical thirst. It was natural thirst. It was all of these things that we understand, in one sense, by thirst. Incidentally, excessive thirst is referred to as polydipsia. And of course, the Greek word for thirst is dipso, I thirst. So Jesus, I thirst, in a sense, is not using the word primarily just to say, well, look, I feel like I need a little bit of water because I'm feeling a little bit of thirsty. No, no. It's much more than just actual natural thirst. This is raging, excessive thirst. This is thirst that has been brought on not only by the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, which of course, remember, our Lord Jesus for 6 hours has been on the cross enduring such physical agonies that the body has been depleting itself, as it were, in the midst of his physical sufferings of all that is necessary for the human body to function normally. And so part of I thirst is connected to the natural responses of the human body. But we recognize that I thirst is much more than just this raging physical thirst. It's connected also to the spiritual sufferings of our Lord Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness when God's wrath was poured out upon him, coupled with his physical human sufferings. We find the awfulness of this condition just exacerbated, as it were, and Jesus cries from the cross, "I thirst." In other words, the body of the Lord Jesus is in desperate need, as it were, of having the nourishment, I should say, and quenching of the thirst. Now, we must remember, it has been a long time since Jesus last drank. In fact, the last time Jesus drank was in the upper room with his disciples at the Passover feast. And at the Passover feast, he would no doubt have taken part of the cup that was passed around and drunk with it with his disciples. There is no indication in Scripture when Jesus institutes the Lord's table that he partook of the bread and partook of the wine himself. There's no indication in Scripture that Jesus did that. But we can assume in the Passover celebration, before Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, that our Lord Jesus, in fulfilling Jewish custom, would have drunk from that cup. And he talks about the fact that he will not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine until I sit down with you all in my kingdom and we drink together. And many there will be that will come from the east and the west and shall sit down at that time. So it has been a long time since Jesus has had anything to drink. His sufferings have been beyond comprehension. Physical sufferings, barbarous, violent, intense assault upon the human body. More than that, the greatness and the significance of the darkness of the spiritual sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Couple all of those together, and our Lord Jesus can utter this human cry, "I thirst." So it is a violent thirst. It's an extreme thirst. His body cries out for relief. His throat, as it were, is utterly parched and dry. And extreme thirst and extreme weakness go hand in hand. You know, if you're very, very, very thirsty, that your mind begins to feel pain. Sometimes you get a headache. There's all kinds of connections neurologically. There are renal connections. If you don't drink enough, you don't get enough salt in your body, the body begins to be depleted and dehydrated. And all of these ramifications are they not exacerbated in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is truly, truly a raging thirst that our Lord has. If you were to run the Comrades Marathon in South Africa, which is two marathons back to back, and then another 6 miles on top of that, almost 60 miles of running, you will discover during the running of two marathons back to back and a little bit further on, that you are in extreme need of quenching your thirst. The body literally crying out for electrolytes, crying out for nourishment, crying out for quenching. And if you fail to quench your thirst, you will perish, as it were, on the road by being unable to complete the race. At the bare minimum, you need to take some liquid in to help. Our Lord Jesus and his need for liquid is way beyond anything that we can imagine on this earth. It is truly a great thirst. I know, and you know, the human body can go for a while without water, can it not? In fact, there are people who go on fasts and they will just drink a little bit. Why do they drink a little bit? Just to prolong the fast, as it were, prolong life. But if you cut off food and you cut off water, there's going to be a time when the shutdown takes place and the mind has got a problem and the kidneys have got a problem, and the next thing you know, you may slip into a coma and death is the result soon after. It is liquid that somehow keeps us alive. It is simple liquid, H2O. And Jesus just simply says, as it were, "I thirst, I thirst." When we are hungry, some of us get headaches and need to eat. Some of us need to eat more than others. When we are thirsty, we're unable to speak clearly and to articulate our words properly. Just give me something to drink. And whether you take an ice cold Coke or a glass of water, you immediately feel refreshed. And you begin to speak and feel much better. Our Lord Jesus needs, as it were, to quench his thirst. But why does he need to do that? Why does he need to do that? He is about to utter the great cry, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he will need everything that he has to be able to utter those that cry with triumph from the cross. It is done. It is finished. And so this is the reason our Lord Jesus, at this moment, to fulfill Psalm 69, messianically says, I thirst. He has more work to do. More work to be done. So the question then comes, well, when did Jesus then say this? Well, notice the text says, knowing that all was now finished or accomplished. In other words, the work of Jesus is almost done. It only remains for our Lord Jesus to die, to bow his head, dismiss his spirit, and to die. We do not see our Lord Jesus during those 3 hours of darkness demanding relief. He doesn't say somewhere between 12 and 3 in the afternoon, let's say at 1:30, do you have anything to eat? Anything to drink? No, absolute silence. It's the struggle between God the Son bearing my sin and your sin as the Father abandons him and punishes him for my sins. Jesus does not cry out during that time for relief on the cross. But now that that hour has passed, as it were, about the ninth hour, he breaks forth into these cries from the cross, the cry of anguish and now the cry of suffering, to go on to utter the remaining two cries. We are told in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34 that they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he had tasted it, the Bible says he did not drink it. This happened before, or at the beginning, I should say, of the crucifixion. So at the beginning of the crucifixion, they had wine mixed with gall, and they gave it to those who were being crucified for the single purpose of deadening their pain and dulling their senses. Our Lord Jesus, when he tastes it, refuses it because he does not want his senses dull and he does not want to deaden, as it were, his mind and his body. He wants to feel to the fullest the extent of physical suffering and the spiritual suffering that he must go through and endure. And he wants to have, as far as possible, a mind that is clear and that has this ability to say these things that he recalls to his mind from Holy Scripture. So Jesus will take nothing that will deaden his mind or his pain. And Matthew tells us that that wine was mixed with gall. In fact, Mark tells us that the gall was commonly referred to as myrrh, and myrrh acted as a narcotic, as it were. It deadened the pain of those who were suffering. Well, Jesus refuses that drink. He does not want to have his senses dulled or deadened. He must go through the suffering. But in John 19 and verse 28, knowing, now notice the text, Jesus knowing that all was accomplished, all was done, all was finished, says, I thirst. Have you ever considered that this is an aspect or an expression of the love of Christ on our behalf? Knowing that he has accomplished redemption, all that remains is to enter death itself, which Jesus can say, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it back. Jesus freely is able to give his life, and he does when it comes time to die in full control of his faculties, the Bible says. He bows his head, dismisses his spirit, and he is dead. In full control to the end, our Lord Jesus, because he has the power of life residing in him. But here, our Lord Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he can now turn his mind and his body, as it were, to some physical relief. And in accordance with the scripture of Psalm 69, he says, I thirst. Everything that the Father has desired of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has done. Everything that God has laid upon him, the sacrifice for sin, he has made atonement. Everything that the Lord Jesus, or that the Father has laid upon his Son, the only thing remains is for him to enter death itself and on the third day to rise again, overcoming death and sin and hell. So the bodily sufferings of our Lord Jesus up to this point have been continuous sufferings. They have been extreme sufferings, but the spiritual sufferings are beyond that, are they not? How can we truly comprehend what it meant for the Son of God to give Himself, to be abandoned by His Father, to have enjoyed an eternity of union and fellowship, now to be cut off for my sake and for your sake? Isaiah 53:10 tells us it was the Lord's will to crush Him and to put Him to grief. The Lord's will, the Father's will. So when Jesus complains of thirst, I thirst, it's because He knows that He's accomplished the work that the Father had given Him. The work of atonement. He has suffered the wrath of God for sin. He has paid the price. It is a legitimate complaint of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it fulfills Holy Scripture. And you will notice in the text, by the way, in verse 29, that Jesus is offered the sour wine on a sponge held on the end of a hyssop branch. And this may have been a small stick or something, and they would put it into the sponge and dip the sponge in the sour wine and hold it up to the mouth of the person on the cross. And so Jesus receives the sour wine, as it were, from the sponge and takes it into Himself and gets a little bit of relief. By the way, this sour wine that happens to be there, notice 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there. Sometimes the soldiers drank this kind of drink. This is not the drink that at the beginning of the crucifixion, wine mixed with gall, if you wanted to drink that, is because you wanted to be dead to the world, as it were. This is sour wine that the soldiers would drink commonly, and they have a jar standing there. I want you to notice, though, in the context of these verses, from other passages, what surrounds verse 29 and verse 28, I should say also, is the fact that others who are near the cross think that Jesus is calling Elijah, especially when He utters the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. They think He's calling Elijah. And in between their response, He's calling Elijah, Jesus says, I thirst. And immediately after that, if Elijah will save him, or God will save him, let him come down from the cross, if He is the Christ, and we will see and we will believe. So all of these things happen right around this saying, which John doesn't tell us about in the context here. But if you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, you will see those other events immediately connected with my God, why have you forsaken me? And finally, it is finished. And in there somewhere, Jesus says, I thirst. And of course, we look at this passage and we know that when they said He's calling for Elijah, that wasn't a mistaken notion on the part of the individuals who heard Him. They were not thinking truly He's calling for Elijah. It was as if to divert attention to the crowd. Ha, look at this man. He's calling for Elijah. Meanwhile, they knew full well that the Lord Jesus Christ was not calling for Elijah. You can't make that mistake when you look at Eli, Eli. The connection is with Elohim, Elohim, not Elijah, Elijah. So it is a piece of mockery. It is a taunting. It is a scoffing of the Lord Jesus when they make the connection with Elijah and so on. Just as it were to make a mockery of the Lord Jesus who utters these words. So Jesus, when He says, I thirst, it's because He knows all has been done. He has finished the Father's work. Notice fourthly, then, why did Jesus complain specifically? The text tells us to fulfill Scripture. And these words, as we've already said and noticed, are Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm about Messiah. It's not a psalm primarily about the psalmist. It's true, the sufferings of the psalmist who wrote the psalm are true for himself, and he expresses them graphically, and they apply to literal times in his own life, but they are expressed spiritually. But here, they are used literally of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can say, they gave me sour wine to drink. And here, centuries ahead of Psalm 69, the exact scripture Jesus quotes from as being fulfilled when He says, I thirst. And notice when Jesus says, I thirst, that it is they who give Him the sour wine. unknowingly and unwittingly, that they themselves were fulfilling Holy Scripture. Those sinners, those soldiers, whoever it was, as they took the sour wine and held it to Jesus' mouth, were fulfilling Scripture. Psalm 69 and verse 21. You know, Psalm 69 is used on two other occasions in John's Gospel. For instance, in John 2, verse 17, Psalm 69:9 says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And in John 15:25, equated with Psalm 69 and verse 4, "They hated me without a cause." Psalm 69, by the way, is an interesting psalm. It focuses on a number of facts. For instance, David's enemies hated him without a cause. The enemies of our Lord Jesus hated him without a cause. David can say that he was zealous for the house of the Lord. It was a house of prayer. Our Lord Jesus was zealous for the house of his God. David could say that he sought in his prayer that the Lord might save him. And our Lord Jesus can be uttering in his, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Septuagint version, of course, says, "O God, my God, attend to me. Where are you? Why are you so far from my groaning and my crying out," as it were? And it is the Lord who hears in Psalm 69 the prayer of the needy. And God the Father hears always the cries of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can apply all of Psalm 69, all of those things that happened to David, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous sufferer. He is the one in Psalm 69 who fulfills the psalm. You know, the psalms and other passages of Scripture speak, do they not, many, many times, find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. For instance, He is betrayed by a familiar friend, Psalm 41. Our Lord Jesus finds that His disciples forsake Him and flee from them, Psalm 31. Not only that, but our Lord Jesus is falsely accused, Psalm 35, verse 11. He is silent before His accusers and His judges, Isaiah 53, 7. He is numbered with His transgressors and makes His grave with the wicked, Isaiah 53, 12. He prays for His enemies, Isaiah 53, 12. His garments are gambled away, Psalm 22 and verse 18. Not one bone of His body is broken, Psalm 34, verse 20. And He made His grave, as we know, with the rich in His death. It is nothing, dear congregation, but pride and unbelief that refuses to believe the Scriptures concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who would criticize and attempt to dissect the New Testament accounts historically of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is nothing but sheer unbelief. Because the Old Testament is full of the Lord Jesus Christ and finds its fulfillment expressed in His life, in His words, in His suffering, in His death, in His resurrection, in His exaltation and His intercession at the Father's right hand in the Old Testament Scriptures. This is our Lord Jesus Christ that we worship and that we praise and adore this morning. The one who can fulfill Scripture. The one who knows that He's accomplished the will of the Father and the work that the Father had given Him to do. What shall we say then in conclusion to these things? The first thing, let me say this, is that we who believe in the Lord Jesus shall never thirst. We shall never thirst. In fact, to come to Christ is to find yourself, to find your thirst and your hunger completely assuaged, as it were, satisfied, completely. "He who comes to me, I'll never cast out. If you eat of me and you drink of me," Jesus says, "you will never hunger and you will never thirst again." You'll never be hungry spiritually. You'll never be thirsty spiritually. Everything to satisfy our hunger and thirst is in Christ. All we must do is avail ourselves of Him over and over again to find that our thirst and our hunger are satisfied by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm quite prepared to know that there are times in our lives when we are spiritually dry, when we may find ourselves almost bankrupt spiritually because of the suffering and the afflictions and the trials that are brought to bear upon us. We should remind ourselves that our sufferings and our trials are small in comparison to the sufferings and the trials of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if he can keep his eye on Scripture and keep his mind on fulfilling the Word of God, accomplishing what the Father gave him to do, then we in a small way can look to him as our example and so find ourselves comforted by him, quenching our thirst and satisfying our hunger. You know, Revelation 7 and 16 and 17 says that they shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the saints of God. That's a promise to the people of God. Secondly, the Christian life is a life of thirsting after God. That is the Christian life. If you have found yourself spiritually dry and it seems to be an ongoing process, you need to go back and come back to the cross and think seriously about it. Do I have life in Christ? Has this transaction actually occurred in my life? Am I converted? Am I really a believer in the Lord Jesus? Because Christians and their life is a life of thirsting after God, hungering after God, seeking God. And King David could say, could he not, in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, O God, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for you, O my God, the living God. Is that true of your life? Are you thirsty for God? You see, if you're thirsty for God, it means you know you need quenching. And we need quenching every day, dear brother and sister, don't we? We need to go to the cross, go to the Bible, seek Christ, and find our thirst quenched. And you know the interesting thing about this quenching of our thirst is that it's ongoing, isn't it? You find that you're thirsty still. You eat, you drink of Christ, but I need more of Christ. The more you eat, the more you drink, the more you must eat, the more you must drink. And on it goes. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Scripture asks us to do that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Thirdly, you know, thirst is one of those horrible experiences that are experienced in hell. Thirst is one of the experiences that exist in hell itself. You remember the rich man in Luke 16:24, being in hell and in torments, he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, the poor man, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. For those who say there is no hell, Jesus himself was the greatest exponent of hell. And he speaks in this story of the rich man who had everything in life, all the pleasures of life. The poor man Lazarus had nothing, couldn't even eat to keep himself going. They both died. The poor man to glory. The rich man to hell and torments. And notice that his own experience is, I am in torments and in flames, and I need something to quench the heat, the burning, my tongue. Just a drop of water. I don't need a glass, just a drop will suffice. And Abraham, of course, can say, I cannot come to you, and you cannot come to me. That is your eternal abode, and this is where Lazarus is with me in glory. Well, those who are in hell, that thirst is never quenched. Unlike our Lord Jesus, who at least received the sour wine, those in hell, there is no opportunity to have this thirst quenched. Yes, you can quench your thirst, your natural thirst now, anytime you want, over and over and over. But in hell, no opportunity to quench your thirst. No opportunity. It rages and it rages and it rages excessively for eternity upon eternity upon eternity. No relief. So thirst is one of the horrible experiences of hell itself. Fourthly, the thirst of the Lord Jesus is a reminder to us of the greatness of His sufferings. We mustn't get away from that. His thirst was intense, His sufferings were intense, and we understand the wrath of God was there. And we need to remind ourselves, when Jesus says, I thirst, there is that period of the wrath of God poured out upon Him just previously to it. So be thankful to God for the sufferings that our Lord Jesus endured on our behalf. Finally, number five, let us share the water of life with others who are thirsty spiritually so that they can be satisfied. Why am I preaching to you? Because I know that God's word can satisfy. I know that in here is the solution to my problems and to your problems, to the problem of sin. Right here is the solution in the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. We must share this good news, the water of life, Christ Himself. Not just things about Christ, but Christ. Christ Himself, our Lord Jesus. So concern for the lost should prompt us to evangelism, right? If we're truly concerned for the lost, we want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is dead in sin. People are thirsting for something. They think that they can have it in their pleasures. But pleasures need to be kept on and on and on to just give some thought of pleasure. And meanwhile, we find there is no pleasure in pleasure. After a while, we will realize that it is nothing. Your pleasures will not satisfy you. You are still thirsty spiritually. Come to the water of life and drink freely of Jesus Christ and be satisfied. Sins forgiven, washed away, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we remember in the Lord's table, don't we? That this is what our Lord Jesus has done for us and on our behalf. So our desire for spiritual satisfaction finds its reality in the promises of the Lord Jesus. And more than that, we find that the Lord Jesus is the treasure of God to us. So we must study Christ. We must love Christ. We must live Christ. Let Christ be everything to us. Just from these words of our Lord Jesus, I thirst, knowing that all was now fulfilled, to fulfill Scripture. I thirst, Jesus says. This is the word of suffering. May we, as we come to the Lord's table, direct our minds and direct our hearts to what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. These verses about our Lord Jesus in his suffering on our behalf. Oh, how we thank you. That seemingly so insignificant words may be to us, I thirst, in view of the spiritual sufferings of our Lord Jesus, yet we must see them connected to the physical and spiritual sufferings of our Lord Jesus, and as a fulfillment of the Word of God in the Old Testament. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is truly Messiah, the Lord's anointed, the Christ, the one who was sent by God to deliver us from our sins. May we experience, Father, this morning, the full forgiveness of the sins that we possess. May we know our sins forgiven and washed away in the blood of the Lamb by what our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. Grant to us faith. Grant to us repentance so that we may turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. Sustain us, we pray, in our Christian life. Give us a passion for others to see them one to Christ. Let us live a holy life and a godly life before others so that they may see that we possess the life of Christ. Change us and help us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.